Good deal. Hey, we're in the series called Heart and Soul. This is week three. And Heart and Soul, you've heard probably if you've been around very long at all, you've heard us talk about Heart and Soul. Heart and Soul is really what we call our membership. We didn't ever want to just have a bunch of people on a roll. And so we wanted people who were heart and soul together on mission for Christ. And it comes out of 1 Samuel where a young man named Jonathan, who's actually King Saul's son, and his armor bearer go attack a Philistine outpost. And we looked at this some last week. If you missed that message, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it because it's going to help you tie in today and next week as well. But we looked at how they went and they attacked this Philistine. The Philistines were one of their enemies. They go and attack this outpost. And as they're going, they're outnumbered by a large margin. And they know that if they're given victory, it'll be because God gave them to it. And so they show themselves to these Philistines, and the Philistines say, come up to us. And so this was a sign to them that the Lord was going to give them into their hands. And so Jonathan says to his armor bearer, let's go up. And he says, do all you have in mind, for I'm with you heart and soul. And that's where that comes from. It comes from us looking at this and saying, we want people who are together, heart and soul, on mission to accomplish the purposes of God, to see people connected to Jesus, to see people equipped to do the work of Jesus, and see people sent into the world to do the work of Jesus. And ultimately, we want to do this until every single person knows. That's why you see it on things, until every person knows. We believe this, that Habakkuk 2:14, a prophet named Habakkuk said this, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth is filled with the glory, but what's happened is the God of this age has blinded people's minds so that they can't see the glory of God that is in Christ. But what we are called to do is go and proclaim the gospel to people around the world so that that veil is removed, the darkness that blinds their mind is removed, and they're able to understand and see the glory of God in Christ. And so today we're going to continue talking about that. Last week we looked at this concept of taking ground for the kingdom. Today we're going to look at occupying that ground. We're called to take, occupy, and transform the earth for the glory of God. And we're going to read again Ephesians chapter 6. This is going to be important in all of these aspects, but Ephesians chapter 6 is key to this because it points out some things that we need to understand and we need to really take hold of and do. And so Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is writing this to the church in Ephesus. We're fixing to drop back into the book of Ephesus or Acts and look at when this church was established, because it's important for us to be able to see even a pattern of taking ground, occupying ground, and transforming ground. It says this in Ephesians 6 as Paul is writing later, probably close to 10 years or so later, back to this church that he started. He started this church probably around 52, 53 AD. This was written, I'm going to say, somewhere around 60 AD. And so it says this, finally, and again, as we talked about last week, he's not saying finally as this isn't the last thought. He's saying this is really the culmination of what I've been getting to through this whole letter. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, and in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We talked about how last week the armor of God doesn't stop at the end of verse 17 with the sword of the Spirit, but he continues on and says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. We talked about how ground is taken through Spirit-filled proclamation of the gospel and through Spirit-filled prayer. Praying in faith, praying in the power of the Holy Spirit and understanding our authority. And we looked at that through Ephesians 1, that every power and principality has been put under Jesus' feet. We know this, we have been united in faith with Jesus. That means Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father with every power, principality, every spiritual force of this age has been put under his feet. We are seated with him. We are his body. It means they have been put under our feet. We have authority to take ground, to occupy, to transform ground. We have authority in the proclamation of the gospel. This word carries authority to pull down the strongholds of the enemy. Our prayers carry authority to pull down the strongholds of the enemy. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows. He says, take the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. Keep on praying. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that when I speak, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Let's read one more passage of scripture. Go to the left in your Bible, back to Acts. Got to go through several of the letters. You'll hit the book of Acts. Go to Acts 19. Paul has been to Ephesus before, but this is really when the church begins to be established. In Acts 19:1, it says, while Apollos was another believer, he was, it says that he was a very powerful proclaimer of the gospel. And it says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. In other words, he went by land to Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no. We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him. That is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So I want you to notice this. Paul has come into Ephesus and there is an immediate recognition that these men need further explanation of the gospel. The gospel is immediately beginning to be proclaimed. Paul did this in every city that he went to. He would typically go to a synagogue. He would go to the Jews first, and he would begin to proclaim the gospel. When we look at this, this is Paul beginning to take ground. It's an inroad into a new territory. It's him going and proclaiming truth to these people, people beginning to come to faith. And we see in verse 8 that Paul entered the synagogue. This is the place of Jewish worship, and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now listen, I believe this. If you look at verses 1 through the beginning of 9, what I believe you see is Paul establishing, beginning to take ground. There is an inroad into Ephesus. There are now believers who are in Ephesus, and he's beginning to take ground there, establishing it. But then what we see next is he gets kind of pushed out of the synagogue. And this is a pattern we see with Paul a lot, is he would go into the synagogue, the Jews would reject him, so he would turn to the Gentiles. God had already told him, you're gonna be the apostle to the Gentiles as Peter is the apostle to the Jews. And so he would turn to the Gentiles and begin to preach to the Gentiles. And so he goes and establishes that he's gonna be teaching, preaching the gospel daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years. So listen, all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits. We'll get into this more later. They try to drive out these evil spirits. The problem is they weren't believers in Jesus. They had no authority. What ends up happening is these spirits turn on them, beat them till they are bloody and naked, and they run out. Fear sweeps over all the people. And this is really when what we start seeing is a transformation of Ephesus. Verse 23. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. I want you to see this. A silversmith named Demetrius made silver shrines of Artemis. So now we've seen Paul go in. He begins to take ground. He begins to occupy the ground. There ends up being a transformation so much that what we see here is these people who were making these shrines of Artemis, they made good money doing this. So this man named Demetrius, who's a blacksmith, he called together all these other craftsmen along with the workers in related trades, then what he did. And it says in verse 25, you know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty or her magnificence. I want us to pray before we get into the word too much more. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you, God, for the work it does. Thank you for the anointing that is upon it. Thank you for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for your power, your presence to work through this. I pray, God, today, that our minds would be renewed, that we would be able to see clearly, that our worldview, our biblical worldview would take over, that we wouldn't think according to the things of the world, but our minds would be set on things above, that we would think, Lord, according to the truth of your word. Lord, that you would bring us to a place of repentance as we see things that aren't in line with your truth, God. I pray that our minds, Lord, strongholds, inaccurate ways of thinking would be pulled down. I thank you this morning that the enemy has no place in our lives. I thank you this morning that the enemy, God, has no power over our lives, that we belong to you. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We have been seated in heavenly places with you. We are one with you, God. I thank you for that. I thank you that there is no power, no principality, no spirit of hell, not even the gates of hell can prevail against your church. And today, Lord, we stand not in our own ability. We stand in the grace of God. We stand under the power and anointing of God. We stand in the authority of Jesus and all the authority that is in his name, that is in his person. God, thank you that he triumphed over every evil spirit, every demon of hell. We thank you, God, that every power and principality has been put under his feet. I pray today, God, that we would see victory, that we would see deliverance, that we would see healing, that we would see salvation, that we would see your kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven, that, God, we would see the pillars that support such a corrupt world system begin to fall and crumble. In Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, that everything that is not of you would begin to crumble and fall. Lord, we know that he's not going to like this. The enemy's not going to like this. But we know, God, that you're doing a work. You're doing a work in this world. You're doing something in this world that the enemy cannot stop. And even though our eyes may not see it clearly, there's something happening. There's a stirring. There's a cosmic battle that's taking place, and we thank you for the victory that is coming. We thank you that when these pillars that support this world system that Satan has built himself, when they fall, they will be replaced with righteousness. They will be replaced with justice. They will be replaced with mercy. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray even now, God, our hearts would be stirred. Our hearts would be stirred. Our minds would be renewed. Our lives would be changed. I pray that, God, this church would be changed. Let us step more into what you've called us to. We see glimpses of it around us, Lord. But God, bring us to the fullness of what you want. Bring us to the fullness of maturity. Bring us to the fullness, God, that we would walk in the gifts you've given us, that we would walk in discipleship, that we would walk in relationship, that we wouldn't depend on worldly things for our sustenance, but God, we would live off of every word that comes from your mouth. That God, we would understand we cannot live on bread alone, but we need the word that comes from your mouth. We need, God, the word implanted in us, producing fruit in us, that we can then in turn repeat that back to the world, to share that back to the world. And God, I thank you for it. Lord, do something in us today that we cannot do for ourselves, and then do something through us today, tomorrow, for the rest of our lives that we can't do on our own. Let your grace work in a mighty way. Stir our hearts, God. Break down walls. Break down walls. Break down barriers. God, let this prayer be a battering ram that destroys every demonic stronghold and wall that keeps your people from coming into the knowledge of who you are, into the fullness of who you are. We thank you for that, God. Thank you that even right now, the kingdom of darkness is being pulled down. I thank you for that, God. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that you're working in people's hearts, even right now, that darkness is being replaced by light. God, I thank you right now that there is a spirit of hope that's filling somebody's heart right now instead of a spirit of fear. I thank you that a spirit of hope and praise is filling their heart right now instead of a spirit of depression. I thank you that a spirit of hope, that your Holy Spirit is filling their heart right now instead of a spirit of despair. And so God, right now we put on a garment of praise, God, to take off this spirit of heaviness. We praise your name, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We honor you, God, above all things. There's no one like you. Who is like our God? You have no rivals. You have no equals. There is no one better. There is no one greater. There is no one who compares to you. What kind of God leaves his throne and comes to a people like us, God, who don't deserve it, who don't merit it, but God, you loved us while we were your enemies. And I thank you, God, for that. I thank you that you loved us even while we were enemies. You showed your love for us by giving your son, that while we were enemies, he died for us. You proved your love for us. You didn't just say, I love you, but you showed it through your son. And through his death, we now can be reconciled to you. Through him taking our sin, we can be reconciled to you. I thank you, God, this morning that we're able to come to a place of knowing you, to have peace with you. I thank you that through his life, he ultimately became the perfect sacrifice. That through his death, he conquered sin. That through his resurrection, he conquered death. That through his ascension, he was able to triumph over his enemies. I thank you that through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have been empowered to accomplish your purposes. And any person in this room right now, that God, there is an ounce of doubt that they cannot do what you've called and created them to do. I pray that that lie from hell would go where it belongs, back to hell. Back to hell, God, that we would see those things bound, that those things would be taken captive, and that we would live in the freedom of your truth. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we proclaim the name above every name, the name above every name, over this place, over our lives, over our children, over every single thing, Lord. We proclaim the name of Jesus over everything. And in his name we pray, amen. Amen. So What I really want you to see to start out is going back to Ephesians chapter 6. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual forces, Paul says. It's against the enemy. It's against the devil. So we don't battle or we don't struggle. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are involved in a cosmic battle, and this battle is about the glory of God. It's about the world existing in God's design. It's about God being glorified throughout the earth. And we see in Acts chapter 19, Paul come into the city of Ephesus. And as he always did, he was always about proclaiming the gospel. He begins to share the gospel. He runs into some disciples who, they were disciples of John. They had heard of John. They didn't really fully understand Jesus. And he begins to proclaim the gospel. We see ground beginning to be taken. We see the gospel beginning to flourish. But we see this happen. Paul ultimately gets a foothold. He gets established in this place called the Hall of Tyrannus. And in this place, for 2 years, he began to preach the gospel. He began to proclaim the gospel. And I want you to think about this in your life. There are places in your life that you are able to go, and through the power of the Holy Spirit in you, through the authority of God's word, through the courage and the emboldenment that God gives you, you're able to step into a place where you begin to share the truth of Jesus. You begin to share the truth. And at some point, fruit begins to be produced, and there's a little bit of ground taken. This is kind of, if I were to look at it as in a military sense, this is like a quick invasion. It's a burst of spiritual energy. It's a burst of proclamation and prayer. And there's just a little bit of an inroad that happens in a business, in a school, in a class, whatever it might be, with your peers, at the ball field, with a team, whatever it might be. There's just a little bit of an inroad that's made. And a little bit of ground begins to be taken. And ultimately what God does is he establishes you. He gives you from an inroad, you come to this place having a foothold where you have a place of influence. And God establishes this. And from that place, we begin to see this ground, this territory occupied for the Lord. And we see this with Paul, as for 2 years, he proclaimed the gospel. He continued to preach the gospel for 2 years until it says that every Jew and Greek in Asia had heard the good news of the gospel. And we see this, the difference in this taking ground and occupying is taking ground is somewhat quick. It's kind of one of these things where you go and you plant your feet somewhere and you say, this ground, we're going to take this for the Lord. We're going to take this for the Lord. But occupying ground, it takes perseverance. Paul did this for 2 years. It takes consistency. It takes us being determined. It means that we're playing the long game, not looking for a quick fix. The churches for too long look for the next silver bullet that's going to change everything, and it doesn't happen. We've seen things like this throughout our own lifetime. How many of you are old enough like me to remember when the church, when The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren came out? Everybody remember that? And this was like, this was it. I think every Christian in the United States went through Purpose-Driven Life. And it was good. But was it the answer? No. And we see things like this come up all the time. Things happen, or there's a new book, or there's this new program, or there's a new event, and we think this is going to do it. But that's not what does it. What does it is when we come to a place of understanding and a place of determination, that we come to this place where we say, day after day after day, just like Paul in the hall of Tyrannus, we are going to proclaim the gospel. God has planted me in this place. He's planted me in this job. He's planted me in my family. He's planted me here, and he's given me ground to take, and I'm going to consistently, faithfully continue to share the gospel in different ways. I'm going to be faithful in it. I'm going to play the long game, and we're just going to keep pounding it and pounding it and pounding it until finally we begin to see a breakthrough. And that's exactly what Paul did. And it wasn't just in Ephesus. You go back, and if you go back a little bit, I'm into chapter 18, what you're going to see is the same type of thing happened in Corinth. It was a pattern with Paul. He took ground. He occupied it. He transformed it through the work of God. He persevered. He kept going. I can tell you this, as someone in ministry, it's easy to get frustrated. And I know it is for you too, and especially those of you who are trying to make a difference. You're trying to share the gospel. You truly have a heart for the mission of God. And you try to share and you proclaim. I've been talking with a college student who he has been praying for a friend of his. And the friend, man, he's just been obstinate. And I know the frustration that can come from that, but the last couple of times I've talked to him, man, he's starting to see breakthrough. And that's what it calls for. That's what it requires, is that we continue, as we talked about last week, this spirit-filled proclamation, proclaiming the gospel in faith, knowing that it's the truth, proclaiming the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. Proclaiming the gospel, knowing that it's the authority of God. And those same things are true when we're occupying ground. We continue to proclaim the gospel. It's a spirit-filled proclamation and spirit-filled prayer. We proclaim in faith. We pray in faith. We proclaim in the power of the Spirit. We pray in the power of the Spirit. And we proclaim and pray in the authority of Jesus. And the gospel promises us this. Jesus promised us this. That not even the gates of Hades, not even the place of the dead, not even the demonic, no power, no ruler in this dark age can stand against his church's advancement when we do these things. And so we continue to press on and press on and press on and press on. And we persevere, knowing that God has planted me. Listen, one of the places he's planted you, men, one of the places he's planted you, women, is in your family. He's planted you there to take ground, but to occupy it. He's taking you there to create what I would call a radiating center. He's put you in a workplace to create a radiating center of the gospel, to establish a foothold, to begin to tear down strongholds. And I've got a map I want to put up on the screen today. I'm not going to do a geography lesson, but what I want you to see is how this would happen. So if you look at this, what we're talking about right now is Ephesus. I kind of feel like a weather reporter. So what we got is this front that's going to come through Achaia. Going to destroy the whole place. It's going to be awful. And so what we're looking at, if you can see up here, is Ephesus. Ephesus is right there. It's one of those radiating centers. But he had just come from Corinth, this over here. And right before that, he was in Athens. But look at this. This is where Paul started, in Jerusalem. Holy cow. Either by a boat or by foot. Maybe he rode a donkey. I don't know. But either way, from right there to where he ended up in Rome, That's a long ways. And he's going and he's taking ground and he's occupying that ground. And here's Damascus. This is where he was going to arrest and persecute Christians when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Up here is what's called Syrian Antioch. There's another Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. This is Syrian Antioch. It was Paul's kind of home base. This is what you read in Acts 13:1, where Paul and Barnabas were sent out. And so you've got Antioch, and he would take all of these missionary journeys from there. And so he went and established these radiating centers, these churches that would radiate the gospel to different places. He went all through Pamphylia, where there was Derbe and Iconia, Galatia, Antioch, Lystra, all these other places. He went through Phrygia. He went through to Ephesus. All of these places are in your Bible. We come over here, we see where he had gone to Athens, to Corinth. He had gone up all the way to Philippi, Thessalonica. He went all the way eventually to Rome. He's basically evangelized the entire known world, pretty much by foot or by boat. But if you read the Bible, every time Paul decided to get on a boat, it didn't go good. 3 shipwrecks. I think I would have just walked. No wonder he took the land to go to Ephesus, right? And so when we look at this, I want you to see, this is what I want you to get from this. These are these churches. The church is to be a radiating center of the gospel. So that from Ephesus, that goes and begins to connect people from the church of Sardis, and these things just begin to grow and continue to grow in Lystra and Iconium and Derbe, all these places, these radiating centers, these churches are just beginning to expand their perimeter. They're beginning to take more ground and occupy more ground. And here's the goal of this, that through your place of influence, whether it's family, whether it's your workplace, whatever it is. It's the church. We're all the church. We're the church, whether we're in this building or whether we're out there, because the church isn't a building. It's us. And so God gives us this place. He gives us a foothold. He gives us an established place to stand and to proclaim the gospel so that it begins to radiate out. And the goal is this, that all of these places that God has given us, your family, my family, the families that belong to this church and other churches, begins to radiate out. Workplaces, your workplace, my workplace. Hopefully everybody's saved at my workplace. And living for God. But here's the thing. They begin to radiate out. And over time, the gospel begins to be shared. And the entire world ends up occupied. That's what God meant when he said, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. How incredible. What an awesome thing. And see, here's the thing. When the whole body does its work, when the whole body does its part, this can happen. God would not tell us to do it. He wouldn't promise it to happen if it can't happen. But we have to engage in what God's called us to. We're called to take, occupy, transform. Take, occupy, transform. Take, occupy, transform. Continue. We get an inroad into somewhere. God plants our feet somewhere. We begin to proclaim. We begin to pray. Eventually, some fruit begins to be produced. And these radiating centers of family and work, school, our peers, it just becomes a domino effect. And what's really powerful is when those radiating centers of the gospel begin to connect to one another. And then look at this next week. We see transformation of communities, of cities, and can even be of nations begin to take place. This is powerful and this is awesome. But I want you to see that when we look at this, the biggest thing that I believe, and this is what has been so heavy on my heart this week, the biggest thing that I believe happens when we begin to occupy ground and we're consistently proclaiming the gospel and people are coming to faith, what really begins to happen in this is there is a clash of cultures. There is this collision of cultures and this clash of worldviews that begins to happen. There begins to be a battle over our minds and how we think. Listen, the key to transformation, Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, is the renewing of our minds. And this is what's having to happen in Ephesus, is what has to happen in every place that the gospel begins to be proclaimed, every place that is evangelized. There is a battle over worldview, over culture, over how we see, how we think. Because the world begins to establish our patterns of thinking. And for us, as we proclaim the truth, and as we proclaim it, we're in it ourselves, we're seeing it, our mind begins to think differently. We have to begin to see differently. The people that we're walking with have to begin to see differently. It's one of the biggest things we see with discipleship is that we begin to see and think differently. We begin to see and think according to God's word. And God's word that is God-breathed is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. How does that happen? Through the renewal of our mind. And if we look at the battle, the riot that ends up breaking out, if we look at this riot that took place in Acts 19, this man by the name of Demetrius, he hides his own greed and concern for his own well-being by pulling on everything that made up these Ephesians worldview and what defined their culture. He starts out with what they do. And he says, you know, my friends, we receive a good income from this business. And all these people are coming to know the Lord. Basically, Paul's convinced and led astray large numbers of people in Ephesus and practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. And he says, there's a danger that not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. The first thing he says is what we do, it's not gonna matter anymore. Who you are, it's not gonna matter. We define ourselves so much by what we do. He says, all this is gonna change. And then we look at it and he says, and then the great goddess, the temple of the great goddess is gonna be discredited. Well, Ephesus was known for commerce, but the biggest thing it was known for was being a religious center. There was this huge, huge 100 column temple that was built for this goddess named Artemis. They saw her as the goddess of fertility. And so Artemis was what they were known for. They were known, their prestige came from the temple, their respect, as it was the temple. Everybody would come from all around to see the temple. And he says, and the goddess herself, whose worship throughout the province of Asia and the world will be robbed of her divine majesty. Now he's basically telling them, listen, the God we worship, the one who blesses us, the one who takes care of us, she's gonna be robbed of her majesty. And there's this threat to everything they know. And there's this battle of worldviews and culture. And it's what Paul is pulling down. All of these things, who they see themselves as, how they see each other, how they see God, how they see their purpose. All of those things were being challenged. But that's what the gospel does. And it does it in a good way. It's what scripture does. It does it in a good way. That was my notes for today. But it does it in a good way. It begins to renew our mind that we can see accurately, that we can see through the lens of scripture, no longer seeing as the world does, but pulling down strongholds that we can see who God is, who we are, how we're called to relate with others, and our purpose clearly. And this is what's happening in Ephesus, man. That's why there ends up being such a riot. It becomes fierce. Because what they knew was being threatened, but what God was trying to give them was something so much better. See, we live in a time that is no different. What we see around us, y'all, is a clash of cultures, a clash of worldviews. What we need to bring as the church is a biblical worldview that is aligned with the truth of God's word. We need to see through the lens of scripture. Scripture must be our highest authority. If it is not, it does not have the ability to do what God says it will do, which is set us free, to renew our minds, to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us into God's will. And that's what we're called to as a church. And here's where we need to come to, and this is really where you begin to see the transformation happen, is we need to come to this place of repentance. We have to come to a place, and you see this in Ephesians, where the fear of God, the awe of God, the reverence of God overcomes us. And repentance begins to take place. See, repentance, it's not just to quit sinning. It's part of it. But repentance is really to have a change of mind. It's to have a change of mind that causes us to have different thoughts. We have a second thought that corrects a first thought. We begin to see differently, think differently, and when that begins to happen, our lives begin to change because we make different decisions. Our decisions are in line with God's word. We begin to line ourselves up with God's design. What the Bible says is final authority. So we live by that. We proclaim that. The people we walk with and disciple, we instill that. And we allow God's word to transform us through our mind. But then through spirit-filled proclamation and prayer, through this place of influence that God gives us, this place where he gives us a foothold, we begin to proclaim it to others, and we watch God do the same thing. Renew minds, renew minds, renew minds. Change hearts and renew minds. Change hearts and renew minds. And these radiating centers, these places of influence, these places where the church establishes a foothold, they begin to grow and they begin to connect, and all of a sudden, what we'll see next week is areas begin to transform to the glory of God. Why? Because we see clearly through the lens of Scripture, and our ways of thinking are changed. God wants to use you. He wants to use me. He wants to use us, his church, to take ground and to occupy it through the spirit-filled proclamation and prayer of his word. Listen, we're gonna have to be like Joshua. Understand this. When God told Joshua, and he told him more than just in Joshua 1, if you go read that, he tells him be strong and courageous. Look, we're gonna have to be strong and courageous. We're gonna have to be strong and courageous. But we also need to remind ourselves the God who goes before us, the God who's with us, the God who is working in and through us for his glory, and remember his promises. And you step into that with courage. And we proclaim and we pray and we watch God do incredible work that we could not do on our own. Listen, you can do this. We can do this. Not us and our ability, but God's grace working through us. And my encouragement today is step into it. Step into this cosmic battle that's taking place and begin to proclaim the truth of God's word and begin to pray in the authority of the name of Jesus. And watch what happens around you. Or we can do nothing. And nothing changes. But that's not an option, y'all. Let's pray we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you today for your word, the power. God, I thank you for the power of your spirit. Would you stir our hearts? Oh God, would you give us a desire, compel us through the love of Christ to be your ambassadors in the world, to take ground, to occupy it, and to transform it. We love you, we worship you, we honor you, we glorify you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.